glad to have those of you that are visiting with us. Especially glad that you're here. I'd like to add my word of personal appreciation to Jason and Michael, who, as Michael said, they put a lot of work into planning that process and did that very prayerfully and with a lot of preparation. So be sure to thank them for the effort they put into that. This morning, I'd like to look with you on a kind of a different type of lesson today called Like the Devil. Certainly I'm not suggesting that you like the devil, but there are things that the scriptures tell us that the devil does. And, you know, idioms are something that are very interesting. And an idiom is defined as a group of words established by usage as having a meaning that, if you just look at the words themselves, you really can't deduce from those individual words what the idiom means. You know, such as, it's raining cats and dogs. You know, we all know what that means, but when you look at if you looked at those words individually, it really doesn't make sense. It'd be rather messy, wouldn't it? Or the term, you know, see the light, or the term at the drop of a hat, or to beat around the bush, or when we use the term best of both worlds, or to cry over spilt milk, to let sleeping dogs lie. So we all know what those things mean, but they really mean something that's different than what those individual words mean. You have to know how that phrase is used, and sometimes, you know, society kind of defines a phrase by the way it's used, and it develops over a period of time. And sometimes, you know, we don't even really know what the origin of that is. So here's one I want you to consider for a second. He drives like the devil. I doubt many of us have seen the devil drive a car, unless you've seen Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, where, you know, Steve Martin turns over and looks at John Candy, and he looks like the devil. But you understand the phrase. It means that he drives fast. If somebody says he drives like the devil, it probably means he drives fast, or he drives very recklessly. You know, that's the idiom. And sometimes this idiom, like the devil, is used to define something that's, you know, done with great energy or great enthusiasm, great speed, or maybe with great recklessness. You know, some other ones that, you know, I just Googled the phrase yesterday, like the devil, and some of the ones that came up is, you know, fight like the devil, or practice like the devil, run like the devil, bowl like the devil, smile like the devil. And so there's lots of different times that this phrase is used in different ways. And, you know, usually it's to denote something that's done, you know, with a great amount of energy. You know, I practice like the devil. That's used to define somebody that really, really needs to practice hard. You know, I don't really use that phrase, you know, in my conversation, but a lot of times you do hear that phrase being used. But I think there's a principle that we can look at in the scriptures when we think about this particular phrase. You know, when you are trying to discern the meaning of the value of what you do for God, what you're doing toward God, you could ask yourself the question, how much of this duty is done by the devil? How much can he perform? And what I mean by that is that there are some things that the Bible says that the demons do, or that the devil does. And it may be some things that we need to do ourselves, ironically, but really not in the same way. And some of you may already know where I'm going with this, because one of the things that was read in the scripture this morning is in the book of James, that even the demons believe and tremble. So, you know, what it begs the question, you know, what does it really mean to have faith? Or to have belief if even the demons can do that. So you might ask yourself, do you believe in Jesus like the devil? I'd probably say most of us would answer the question and say no, that's not the way that I believe Jesus. But James uses this idiom here that we're talking about this morning in James chapter 2, 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And the point that James is obviously making here is that saving faith goes well beyond what the demons do. You don't settle for that type of definition is what James is saying. A belief like the demons would have is not going to be helpful to you. What he's saying is that the devil believes that there's a God and that Jesus is the Son of God, and they tremble at the certainty of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 3, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting phrase. What does that mean? No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The context here is that Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church because they have misuse of spiritual gifts. And we've talked about that when we did our series on 1 Corinthians. There are some that claimed to speak in tongues, and they had apparently blasphemed the name of our Lord Jesus. And Paul's point here is that the word that they speak, they can tell you if whether or not they're speaking under the direction of the Holy Spirit because of what it is that they say. You know, the Holy Spirit's not going to say something negative about Jesus Christ. And the one that claims to speak in tongues and says something negative or blasphemous about Christ, he's saying, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so, negatively speaking here, the Holy Spirit does not curse Jesus, does not blaspheme Jesus. And positively speaking, anyone who says Jesus is Lord is speaking as the Holy Spirit would speak. That would be consistent with what the Holy Spirit says. So, you know, when we look at this principle here talking about, you know, the term like the devil and the demons have no doubt that Jesus is Lord. That's the point that James is making. In fact, if you look at some of the other scriptures dealing with the devil or demons, you see that they're even not only do they believe that they actually confess it too. In Matthew chapter 8, the demons say to Jesus in verse 29, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? You have come here to torment us before the time. Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding, so the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And so you notice what they said here. The demons evidently had a little bit more faith than some of the other people in Jesus' day because they called Jesus the Son of God. But there are a lot of people that didn't think that Jesus was the Son of God. So they actually confessed that. They made that same confession that we need to make, that Jesus is the Son of God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 24, a demon says to Jesus, have you come here to destroy us? I know who you are. You're an imposter. No, he doesn't say that. He said, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And so these phrases, Son of God and Holy One of God, really ascribe the lordship of Jesus, who he is, who he should be to us. And so, you know, these beings clearly believe that Jesus has some power. He has this lordship over them. And they beg Jesus not to torment us, not to destroy us. And so what's being admitted here, if you think about it, is that the devil knows and admits that Jesus is stronger than he is, and that the devil's days of freedom are numbered. So, you know, we understand here from looking at these scriptures that the devil believes that Jesus is Lord. And you understand a lot of people today think, well, that's enough. It's enough for you to believe that Jesus is Lord. And that's even the words that are that are said here. So this belief that Jesus is Lord, there has to be more to it than just what the demons have. We have to do more than just say that. We have to do more than just confess that, because the devil believes and says that. James indicates in what he says that they do that, the demons do that, they believe and tremble. And the clear implication there is that is not enough for them to simply have that belief. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So from here we understand it's necessary for sinners to confess with their mouth and believe with their heart to be saved. Jameer is with us this morning. He did that 2 weeks ago here. He confessed with his mouth and he was baptized into the Lord Jesus. And, you know, and Paul mentions that here, the part about the belief and specifically believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. But we also understand that the devil believes the same thing, that Jesus rose from the dead. He's not an unbeliever in the sense of not knowing the facts. And in fact, he exerts a lot of energy to blinding the minds of people to the facts. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So, here it's indicating that the devil knows that Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive today and is trying to blind people from that, to obfuscate that fact from people. So the duty that we have of confessing Jesus as Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead, what I'm saying here is that it means more than just what the devil does. What we have to do has to be more above and beyond. I cannot just be satisfied in doing the same thing that the devil does. I must not do that like the devil. So let's point out a few necessary distinctions. So do you believe and confess like the devil? The faith of demons, how is that different from what we would call saving faith? How is it different? And there's more than just one answer to that question, but it's really not that difficult to see the difference. When you look at what the devil or the demons do, as we read about them in the scriptures, the devil is not willingly admitting this. It's more of a reluctance to admit this. He reluctantly acknowledges this. If you go back to James' point in James chapter 2, when he states that the demons believe and tremble, he's describing that faith as dead. And it's imperfect. It's incomplete. And that faith by itself, he's saying, if it's unaccompanied by works, by obedient works, then that's not going to justify a person. And that's a scripture that causes a great deal of pain to a lot of people if they want to say, well, all I need to do is believe. James specifically makes a very clear point that's not enough. James is saying that saving faith includes more than just this acknowledgement. If the acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord, if the acknowledgement that Jesus rose from the dead, the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God, if that's all it takes, then the demons are okay too. It includes willing, submissive obedience. Saving faith is one that works. It's also evident in John chapter 8 when Jesus talks about the Jewish leaders. And these Jewish leaders are ones that oppose Jesus. And Jesus called them children of the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44. You know, they were seeking to kill him, and he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." You hear what he's saying? He's saying, the devil is your father, and you're wanting to do what your father wants you to do. You're wanting to do what the devil wants you to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus is not associating them with the devil because they refuse to say the words Jesus is Lord. He's depicting them as children of the devil for three different reasons. First of all, he says, you've done the deeds of your father. And the father is Satan. So they're disobedient to God. And what they're doing specifically here is they're seeking to murder Jesus. Also in verse 42, he tells them that they did not love God. So they're like their father because they're seeking to murder. And they also do not love God. And he also tells them in verse 44 that they do not stand in the truth. So they are children of the devil for those three different reasons. You also notice that this corresponds to what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, when he tells them that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, there's a reference here to the heart. The heart has to play some role here, and those religious leaders Jesus is talking about certainly didn't have that heart that they needed to have. Deuteronomy chapter 30, where the Israelites are instructed about how to pass on the word of God from generation to generation. He tells them about, you know, saying those words with their mouth, and he tells them also that they're writing those things in their heart. So it's not just about the mouth, it's also about the heart, indicating that the word was not far from them, but it was in their heart. And Paul is saying the same thing. To believe in your heart, it's more than just saying it. It's pointing to depth. It's pointing to attitude that you should have. Saving faith is something that indicates a willing embrace of the words that you're confessing. You know, a child, if they're in trouble and you tell them, you go apologize to your sister right now. I'm sorry. You know, it came from their mouth, right? Because you forced them to say it. But sometimes it doesn't come from the heart. You can generally tell that, can't you? You can tell by the look on their face that this is a forced confession. This is a forced apology that's not coming from the heart at all. And you hope as a parent that maybe someday that'll penetrate their heart and that they'll mean what they're saying. But we'll just start with the little thing and try to get them to at least say it. And that really doesn't work when it comes to our faith in God. When we're talking about the mouth and the heart, you always see that as a contrast in the Scriptures. It's brought out here in Deuteronomy. It's also brought out many times when Jesus talks about the leaders of the day and those who are supposed to be religious. You know, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's more than just saying it. It's more than just confessing it. So Christians just don't believe the same facts that the devil believes and then everybody's okay. You know, as Christians, we should love the truth. We should embrace the truth. And you can tell that the devil doesn't love the truth. You know, he reluctantly believes what Jesus is, because kind of a forced type of thing. We love and embrace the truth about God, or we should, and we joyfully express it, and we should be willingly submitting to it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, Paul mentions this type of exercise of saving faith using these words. He said, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So he's talking about believing and obeying from the heart. And that's more than what the devil does or will ever do. This faith and confession that we read about that the demons had, where they were trembling, you know, and they have this compulsion to admit the authority of Jesus, it's not really everything that it should be. We have to submit to God. We have to have that will and that heart. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Therefore God has has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Although the devil will say these words, he's not joyfully submitting and not willingly doing that. It's not flowing from the kind of heart that we should have. So in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So you see that abiding in the teachings of Christ is something that's very important. It goes hand in hand with what James said. That we, if we don't do that, what's going to be the result? That we'll be lost eternally. And you might ask the question, since we're on this subject, in what sense would the devil abide in the teachings of Christ? Well, Satan can certainly intellectually know the teachings of Christ. He's aware of God's revelation. He even shows that he can recall words of Scripture that he used to try to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. He might even believe that those words are true. But certainly he's not abiding in those. Can we be that way too? Certainly we can. When Satan recalls the words of God, does he like them or does he hate them? You'd certainly say that he hates them. He doesn't love the truth. He's an enemy of the truth. He does not treasure it. He does not cherish it. And the abiding that God expects of me really includes a love for the truth that I should have. Do you think that everybody that reads the Scriptures has a love for it? Oh, not by a long shot. There are many that read this and want to pick it apart and find reasons not to abide in it. And this abiding is something that means that when I have a love for it, I want to conform myself to it, not try to find some reason to reject it. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so abiding means to dwell with. We're dwelling with the Word of God. And that's very important. So, how do we apply this principle that we're talking about today? How is my faith different from the devil's, if it is? Hopefully that it is. My attitude toward the truth certainly should be different than the devil, who will, against his will, believe it. Do you pray like the devil? What does that mean? How are my prayers different from the kind that the devil might offer to God if he prayed? Do you think your prayers bother Satan? I'll ask you that. Satan has no problem with people praying for food, clothing, good health, safety, prosperity. And when I hear some televangelists today, preach, I'm sure that the devil has no problem with the things that are preached, because it's all about selfishness and prosperity and what God is going to do for you, and very little of what you are going to do for God. So the devil may have no problem with you praying for those things that are, I want this, and it's been said many times that some people treat God like Santa Claus. You're going to send a list of everything that it is that you want, and you hope that you're going to get all those things. Well, you don't have to be born again to desire those things, to desire health and to desire prosperity. Just about everybody wants those things. There's not many people that desire poverty. Not many people that desire ill health. That just would not be normal. So we all share those desires. We share that desire with probably most most of the people in the world that we want good things for ourselves. And God does tell us and gave us the example when he taught his disciples to pray, you know, to pray for their daily bread. So there is a way in which we do that. But there's a lot of other things that we need to pray for too that the devil would never pray for. The devil would never pray, "Hallowed be thy name," to God. He would never pray, "Thy will be done," because his will is going to be against the Father. He would never pray, "Let thy name be honored in all the earth and magnified," or to give me spiritual strength to fight against the desires of the flesh. The devil's not going to pray that. The devil would never pray, "I'm sorry for my sin. I hate it, and I confess it, and I ask for your forgiveness." So you see the difference there. How do you pray? Do you pray like the devil? Do you worship like the devil? What would he be satisfied to see happen? He'd be just fine with seeing all the seats filled and getting, you know, all the proper activities accomplished, as long as you don't love doing it, as long as your heart's not in it, or as long as you can view worship as a chore, something that your family makes you do, or something that you feel a sense of obligation, but not a sense of love, not a sense of I'm doing this to show my love for God or my love for my brethren or to help me grow spiritually. But if, you know, the devil would certainly be satisfied with people continuing to come to worship every Sunday, day after day, year after year, and their heart never being in it. So people worshiping like the devil is not necessarily devil worship. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And that's a very sad statement, because we today, even though it seems in our generation that you hear more and more that church attendance is diminishing, and I saw an article the other day in many metropolitan areas what they are converting church buildings to be, because there are many churches that have folded and have sold their property. And so the article was about how do you reuse these big, beautiful properties that used to be these big, ornate churches. And you know, one of the themes of that article is that this is just a trend today, that people are not worshiping like they used to. But you know, even more disturbing is those that do worship and continue to attend worship that are just like Jesus describes here. That they're saying things, they're doing things, they are appearing to go through the motions, but that's all that it is. And then, you know, sometimes you hear people talk about, you know, bench warmers or pew warmers, that's really all that they are accomplishing in their worship is they're taking up a space, but they're like Jesus said, their heart is far from him. And in many times they worship teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. People pray to be heard of others. Jesus said people would in his day they would fast to be seen by men. They would give out of compulsion. They would eat the bread and drink the cup, as you know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, that they did that as a ritual or a common meal without their heart being in what they do. And the devil's just fine with that. The devil is just fine with people going through the motions, because it's not in spirit and in truth. And sometimes, you know, we may concentrate heavily on doing Bible things in Bible ways, is a phrase that we use. And that's important. It's important for us to do the right things. It's important for us to follow the pattern that we see in the New Testament of how the New Testament church was organized and what kind of worship was offered to God, and not to deviate from that. And I certainly don't want to diminish the importance of that at all. But also important is to worship in spirit, that your heart is tied to what it is that you're doing. Because if all you do is go through the motions, then you're really no better than the devil. Because the devil believed and trembled, but really the heart is not there. And we want our heart to be fully engaged in everything that it is that we do. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you, for your heart to be where it should be, and that you will enjoy worshiping God. It would be something that you desire to do because you have an appreciation for God, an appreciation for the things that He has done for us, and that He allowed us to reconcile ourselves to Him through the precious gift of His Son, so that we can be together in eternity with our Creator. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?